Such a pleasure to see each and every one of you here this morning. You know, about 2-3 weeks ago, the question came up, Christmas Day is a Sunday. Oh, what are we going to do? I said, what do you mean, what are we going to do? Well, we have church. I said, and I told everybody that asked me, you know, Midland Primitive Baptist Church is always open for business. We're here to rejoice. What's Christmas about? I mean, the world has said this is when Christ was born. Our pastors and our ministers that come before us, and Brother Don last week very ably talked about, may or may not have been on December 25th, but the fact is, he was born. And that's what, if the world's going to stop one day and acknowledge that Christ was born, I'm all for it. I hope and pray that we as a church family, that we acknowledge Christ was born every day. And not only was he born, he died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again. These are things, this is why we're here, because we're a redeemed family. Because of his sacrifice, the shedding of his blood, he did for us what we could not do. So I'm thankful that each and every one of you here, the group home, I'm so glad to see everybody. Chris and JP brought all their friends, and well, they didn't drive. Gracie drove, didn't you? Yeah, okay. Thank you. Thank you for bringing them here, and y'all are welcome anytime on Sunday morning, on Wednesday nights, and at any other time. If y'all need us, let us know, because we will do our best to be there for you. I want to read a letter real quick and then talk about a few scriptures and then get out of our pastor's way. This is a letter from Elder Harold Hunt. He lives in East Tennessee, and he's very closely related to all the people at the Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge area where they had that bad fire. A lot of land was destroyed, and he sent us a letter wanting us to know some more details about it, and I'm glad he did. I'm going to read this to you. It's a little lengthy, but it's important that we hear all of this. No doubt most of you have seen the reports on television of the devastating fire in Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge. The fire raged for more than a week. More than 14,000 acres burned and 2,400 buildings and homes were damaged or destroyed. Can you imagine? That's 2,400 buildings or homes. Those who have seen the damage up close describe it as mind-boggling, apocalyptic, like a war zone. Some areas are completely wiped out. With more than 80-mile-an-hour winds feeding the flames, fires turn into blowtorches. We saw one man on television. He had been to all the shelters looking for his wife and two daughters. They found their bodies a few days later. They tried to get out, but falling trees blocked the road, and they burned in their car. One church suffered along with everybody else. Jimmy Lenave and Julie got out with their children, the clothes on their backs, the vehicles they were riding in, and their Bible. These were Primitive Baptist members. Julie is Elder Larry Barker's daughter. They were living in Julie's great-grandmother's house. It was too old to have insurance on it. I never heard that, but apparently they didn't have insurance on it. Bob and Stephanie Sweeney had just moved here from West Tennessee. They got settled just in time to lose everything in the fire. Bob told me with 80-mile-an-hour winds feeding the fire, it burned everything that would burn and blew away all the ashes. I was moved by the fact that even though they were not able to save anything except the clothes on the back, they did save their Bibles. Stephanie is Elder Sonny Pyle's niece. It goes on to talk about how bad the wind was. And he's sending this letter because in 50 years among the Primitive Baptists, if Primitive Baptists have taught me anything, they have taught me that Primitive Baptists are a generous people. If you will give them a reason to be generous, I know that you want to know if there are people in need, and you would feel mistreated if we did not let you know. Talking about Brother Jimmy Lenape, he coached a boys' basketball team. There's 11 boys on the team. They're all poor. All of them, their families lost everything. They need things like medicine, clothes, food, pots and pans, anything that you can imagine. Now, the Smoky Mountain Church, this is the Smoky Mountain Primitive Baptist Church, has set up a fund, and I've got an envelope here, and I'm going to ask the church, we may wait till conference, but y'all be thinking about it. We need to help these people. And y'all be praying about that, and I hope the Lord puts it on your heart to, we will help as a church body. And if you want to add something to it, it'll be accepted. So please pray for these people. It's just, I can't imagine the devastation and the trauma that they experienced. It's like an inferno. Real quick, and then I'll yield to our pastor. I was reading in the book of Acts this morning. I was in the second chapter. If you got your Bible, and by the way, I got a brand new Bible. My wife and my granddaughter got it for me. And the bad thing about it, all my little cheat notes are not in the margins yet. So if I stumble a little bit, it's because I don't have my helpers with me. But, you know, we've been singing Christmas carols, and we had a great time Wednesday night doing that. And we had sang songs and praise to Christ, and we used several different words for the name of Christ, Emmanuel, a king. When the angel appeared to Joseph and Mary, both, they said, "You shall call his name Jesus." What was his name? His name was Jesus. Christ was his title. What is the definition of Christ? There's several definitions, but the one I like to use the most is the anointed one. The anointed one. Christ, the anointed one. And as we're reading, let me jump over here to the 38th verse of the second chapter of Acts. Peter had been talking to them and telling them pretty much, y'all have crucified the Lord's Son. And it pricked them in the heart. They were sorrowful to realize what they had done. And they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus." Let's put the anointed one. Christ, the word says Christ, but Jesus, the anointed one, for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now that's what jumped out at me, and I asked Brother Ed this morning to talk to me about the Holy Ghost. This repentance that they're doing, the gift that they're going to get is from the Holy Ghost. It doesn't say, "And you shall receive eternal life," did it? Didn't say that, did it? "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And he goes on to say, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Who is the promise to? To his people. To the ones that the Lord calls. Whenever you read that 38th verse of the second chapter, when it says Jesus Christ, pull out Christ and put in the anointed one. A lot of people want to use that verse as this is what you do to get eternal life. The repenting and baptizing, it says, look, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they interpret that as eternal life. But if you repent, if you hear and you understand what the pastor is telling you, That's evidence that you've already got eternal life. Brother Ed told me this morning, and I agreed with him, can a dead person do anything? Can you get a dead man to respond to anything? Not carnally and not spiritually. If a man's spiritually dead, he's not going to respond to spiritual things. But if a man has been born of the Spirit of the Lord, given the ears to hear, the eyes to see, and the understanding, he can respond. But the gift of the Holy Ghost is not eternal life. The gift of the Holy Ghost, and we read a lot of places, I took him to Isaiah and asked him questions. It's understanding and knowledge and all of the, you can't number the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Understanding, patience, all of the things that he gives us after we stand up and acknowledge the fact that we are who we are. And who are we? We're dead, alien sinners, and without the blood and salvation of our Lord, we're nothing. Brother Ed, I hope I didn't get you started off in a bad way here. Thank you for your attention.
I appreciate what's gone before, and certainly a pleasure to see all those who are out today, realizing that this is Christmas Day, and people are involved with families, first one thing and another. We have various members of our church who have gone to be with their families during this Christmas Day, yet I'm glad that we are here, and I would like to deal with some of the things that are around this season. I just want to ask some questions, and I ask questions to provoke your thought, to questions that I hope will help us to understand some more about these things. My first question is, if those who crucified Christ had known that he was the eternal Son of God, had known that he would conquer death, hell, and the grave, and so forth, would they have crucified him? The scripture says if they had known, they wouldn't have done that. So the next question is, well, if they didn't know, why didn't they know? Why didn't they know? Well, I want to point out some things that are pretty important here. All of us think within the realm of where we were raised, the environment, the learning that we obtain as we go through life. And we set down certain standards. And all of us, as we've gone through life, those of us who live for any period of time, have also recognized that we've made some mistakes in assuming this is the way it ought to be when that's not the way it ought to be. It's another way. And we have to change our way. Now, because of that, when the Lord was born into this earth, when he came to this earth, and I thank God that he did come. And at the same time, when we recognize that he came to this earth, let's look at the conditions under which he came to this earth. The scripture tells us in Matthew that Mary, she was told that she would conceive and bear a son, and that his name would be called Jesus. And she asked the question, she said, how shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? Well, she was told and she was answered, and quite frankly, there are a lot of people in the world today that do not believe in the virgin birth. Yours truly believes in the virgin birth because the scripture said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. He was the eternal Son of God before he was ever conceived in the womb of Mary. And yet, when he came into this world and Joseph, who was engaged to Mary, the scripture says he was a spouse to her, yet they had not come together, and he perceives that she is with child, and it says he being a just man, he was minded to put her away privately or privately. He was concerned about her reputation. But the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, I want you to notice something. This is not something that makes headlines everywhere. This is something that occurs to Mary privately. This is something that occurs to Joseph privately. And 6 months before this, there was a man by the name of Zechariah who was ministering in the office of the priesthood, and his duty was to offer incense. And an angel appears to him and tells him that his wife, Elizabeth, who is old and stricken in age, and he himself was old, that she would conceive. And he is in disbelief. And he says, how shall these things be? And he was asking for a sign. And he was told that he would be dumb. So this man, who prior to this time could speak just as fluently as you or I, now he cannot speak, but he was told that his name, this son that will be born, his name shall be called John. And he remained quiet. He could not speak until the child was born. When the child was born, and this, by the way, he is about 6 months older than the Lord Jesus Christ. When Mary, the mother of Jesus, goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and he tells the salutation, when Mary tells Elizabeth that she's with child and her circumstance, John the Baptist, yet in the womb of his mother, leaped for joy at the very sound that the Savior was going to come into the world. And when John the Baptist was born, and they inquired of his mother Elizabeth, what's his name? She said, his name is John. And they challenged her. There's no one in your family named John. And then Zechariah asked for a writing tablet. And he wrote on the writing tablet, his name is John. And when he wrote on the writing tablet that his name is John, his tongue was loosed. And he began to prophesy how God had seen the plight of his people, how that God had remembered his people, and he had sent deliverance to his people, and that he had raised up a horn of salvation in the house of David. And he was referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist was the one who was going before the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice something right here that I consider very important. And that is, this happened with Mary privately. It happened with Joseph privately. It happened with Zechariah privately. It happened with Elizabeth privately. And if you haven't got the picture so far, it's a small circle. This is not something that's blasted abroad. But when the people observe that Mary is with child and she is not married yet, automatically, she is guilty of fornication. This is their thought process. Well, let me say something to you. God can do as he pleases. And God does do as he pleases. And it pleased him to bring his son into the world through a virgin. Okay? Now, we look at that situation, and here's the point. If you go back to Deuteronomy 23 tells you that when a person is born illegitimately, by the way, they're called a bastard. Now, that's not a curse word. That's not a bad word. That's a word that very simply means that person is brought into the world without legitimate parents. Okay? Now, the point I want you to recognize is that that's what he was considered to be. But here's the crux of this whole thing. Those Jews studied that Old Testament law, all 39 books of it, regularly. And they were very diligent in keeping all the genealogies that those of each child that was born, because they were concerned, they were looking for one to be born a savior of the house of David. Okay? So they had to check the genealogy of the mother and the father of each child that was born. And when Jesus Christ was born, his mother was of the house of David. His father was of the house of David. But there was just one problem. There was just one problem. As far as they were concerned, he was conceived illegitimately. Now, is it important that we believe God's word? If we don't believe God's word, we can be just as guilty as they were of crucifying the Lord. Now, here's my point. God said he was going to bring his son into this world through a virgin. Okay? And he tells us in Isaiah, and Brother Gary and I chatted a little bit about Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah is filled with prophecies of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 9, he said, "For unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given." Yes, when he was born, this child that Mary brought into the earth was the eternal Son of God. He was the King of glory. He was King of the Jews. He was King of kings and Lord of lords. Although he was a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, quite frankly, when I consider this situation, that those individuals were blinded by the fact of this is our standard, this is the way it has to be. Now, they were looking for a David, they were looking for a Solomon, they were looking for a Samson, they were looking for someone who would deliver them, someone who would save them. But let me point out something. Samson delivered Israel for a period of years. And Samson died. David delivered Israel for a period of years, but David died. Solomon reigned in peace with Israel for a period of years, but Solomon died. But of the Lord Jesus Christ, now hear me carefully, all those men were saviors in their own way, and Israel had been looking for a savior for years. But when the angel appeared to the shepherds at night and said, "Behold, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." I want you to recognize he was the Lord, although he was a babe. He was the Lord of glory. Now, when we see this circumstance and realize that he was born for a very specific purpose. What was that purpose? "Thou shalt call his name Jesus," or the Savior, "for he shall save his people from their sins." Question mark. Is he going to save all mankind? No, he's going to save his people from their sins. Well, you say, "Well, how do I know that I'm one of his?" I have a simple question for you. Do you love the Lord? If you love the Lord, do you know why you love the Lord? Because he loved you first. Because he loved you first. He made himself known unto you. And that's why that you love him. Now, this is a great miracle of how we are born of his spirit. And we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. But he said he shall save his people from their sins. And I thank God that there came a time that... And that second chapter of Acts that Brother Gary read to us from, there was a great multitude there. But there were added to that congregation, there were added to that church that day about 3,000 souls. Many times more than we have even present here today. But when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter answers them, and he says, "Repent, every one of you." Question mark. Is he telling everyone who's in that congregation, repent? Or is he addressing those who asked him what they should do? He's addressing those who asked him what they should do. He's telling, now, the reason that I point this out, he singled them out because they were singled out by the Holy Ghost. They were convicted in their hearts by what the preaching that Peter had said. And what he had told them was that they thought that when the scripture says, "Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine holy one to see corruption," that he was talking about David. But David tells them, no. But Peter tells them, he said, David, before being a prophet, spake of Christ. He said, because David's sepulcher or his grave is with us to this day. But Christ, what about Christ's grave? It's empty. It's empty. Because he was only there for 3 days and three nights. And then it could not hold him anymore. The scripture says it was not possible that he should be holden of death. And he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Now, the next question comes, is he the Christ? Is he the Son of God? Because there are many people who proclaim to be Christ. There are many people who profess various doctrines of Christ. But I say to you that the scripture tells us in more than one place that he was the Son of God. Now, of all questions, we should settle when God puts his stamp of approval on it. That should cease all questions. That should settle the question. Now, hear me carefully. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that David was born according to of the seed of David, according to the flesh. And he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Okay? Now that clearly says that God himself, when he spoke to his son and said, "Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee," he raised him from the dead, and this was a declaration to you and to me and to everyone here thereafter that this was his son. Okay? Now that's Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Okay? Let's go to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is in Athens, Greece, the center of Greek mythology, the center of all kinds of false worship. He's in Athens, Greece, and he tells those individuals, he said, "Ye men of Athens, as I pass by, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." He said, "For as I passed by, I beheld an altar unto the unknown God. Him declare I unto you." And he begins to tell them about God Almighty, the living God, the true and living God, and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes later in that sermon, he tells those, he said, "For God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and hath given assurance unto all men in that this is the man, in that he raised him from the dead." Now, I've given you two scriptures that both declare plainly by God Almighty, the Father himself, that this is his son. Now, as far as I'm concerned, that should settle the question. But I say again, I want to look at a little bit further in that situation. You say, "But Brother Ed, that doesn't help me out. That doesn't help me out." Well, let me just settle that question for you momentarily, if I can, and let's move on. Okay? Now, this story goes back to a time, and I recall as a kid, I loved to fly kites. Now, I could never be satisfied with the little kite that you could buy down at the dime store. And yes, we had dime stores in my day. All right? Because they weren't big enough to fly high enough. I wanted to get them up just as high as I could. But this gentleman walks by and he sees this boy and he's flying a kite. He has a kite string in his hand. And the man asked the boy, he said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm flying a kite." He said, "You're flying a kite? I can't see any kite." The little boy looked up to the sky, and the kite's out of sight. But the man asked him, he said, "Well, how do you know? How do you know there's a kite out there?" He said, "Because I can feel it tugging. I can feel it tugging." Now, what I'm telling you is that Christ, the Savior of all His people, He's entered into heaven itself. And has the hope that we have, the hope that we have within us of seeing Him someday, of going to heaven to be with Him someday, is because He is entered into heaven itself. When He left this earth, He didn't leave this earth to say, "I'm finished." He was finished with the sacrifice of paying for all the sins of His people. But His work is not finished, but it will be finished when He comes back and He gathers up that which He paid for. What He sacrificed for on the cross of Calvary, they will all be made like Him. John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see Him, we shall see Him as He is, for we shall be like Him." Now I say to you in all sincerity, you say, "Well, Brother Ed, how can I be sure?" Well, I just have some simple questions, and you'll have to answer this for yourself. And that is, if you feel that tugging, if you love the Lord, and if it goes to bother you when you do something that you know you shouldn't do, that's an evidence that God has been dealing with you. That's an evidence that God loved you and made His love manifest to you. And that's the reason that you love Him, is because He first loved you. Now, you say, "Well, Brother Ed, do you have Bible for that?" Yes, I do. 1 John chapter 4 says, "Herein is love, not that we love Him, but that He loved us first." He loved us first. And I say to you, if you see individuals who love the Lord, it's an evidence that God has loved them first. Now, I want to just mention one other thing and then close. And we will go into consideration of prayer requests, because there's an abundance of those that ought to be mentioned at this time. And that is that we come together and we pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. And every prayer that we offer, we offer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. It's like He's a co-signer on every request that we have. And I say to you, without Him indicting our prayers, without His pleading our case, we have no righteousness, no way to approach to the Father but through Him. And I thank God that there came a time that He left His home in glory to come to this earth, to live as a man, to suffer as a man, to die as a man. But thank goodness He conquered death and hell and the grave, and He's with the Father today. He's with the Father today. But when He's with the Father today, He said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you another comforter in My name." Now, He's not left us comfortless. He sent us the comforter to be with us each and every day. When we go through the trials of life, and they sometimes get heavy. When you get calls, like Sister Eileen got a call from a friend in Iran who'd lost a husband. Aren't you thankful? You see, if Sister Eileen had been there with her at that very time, sure, you could embrace and cry together. But there's something better than that. There's something better than that. And that is when you can turn it over to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't be there. I can't be there. But the Lord can be there. The Lord can be there. The Lord can give you peace when you didn't think there was any way that he were going to get peace. And don't ask me to explain that to you, because I'm not smart enough to explain that to you, how that God can give you peace in the midst of a great turmoil, in the midst of a great loss in life. You see, if we understand what the promises of God are, when we lose a loved one here, God takes them home to be with Him. Now, it doesn't get any better than that. Amen. Now, when I think about all those families that lost everything, except the clothes on their back and their Bibles, and it's not just one, it's hundreds of families. Now, there were only a few that were named in there, but they were just a smattering, small portion of all those that were destroyed. 2,400 homes or businesses damaged or totally destroyed. And let us pray for those people. Let us support those people as much as we can. And you might say, well, I don't have anything to give. All right. You can pray. You can pray. You may not be able to give anything, but you can pray for those people, that God will send deliverance. I close with a story that is a little bit of a joke, but it makes the point to close with. There was a widow lady that was very poor. And she'd reached the point in time where she didn't have food, didn't know what she was going to do, and she kept praying daily for the Lord to send food her way, for the Lord to send food her way. There were a bunch of devilish little boys that thought it would really be fun to trick that poor little old lady. So they went and bought a bag of groceries and set them on the front porch, and knocked on the door, and hid around the corner. And when she opened the door and she saw the food there, oh Lord, thank you, thank you. And the devilish little boys jumped around the corner and says, the Lord didn't send that, we brought it. And her reply was, well, the devil may have brought it, but the Lord sent it. And I say to you, many times, the devil may have brought it, but the Lord sent it. And to add to that, I could take you several times where it looked like the end was at hand for Israel. They were fixing to starve to death because the enemy had surrounded them and cut off all supplies. I'm talking about when Sennacherib surrounded the army. Surrounded the city. And it was a terribly desperate situation. But the Lord sent one angel and slew 85,000 of his army in one night. And the next morning, there were four lepers. lived outside the city, went into that camp, and they found all kinds of food and raiment and everything. Now, I'm going to say to you, the devil brought it, but the Lord sent it, because the Lord saved his people through Sennacherib's army coming to destroy Israel. You see, we don't understand what God can do. I have to say, I can't understand how a man named Jesus could take my sins and bear them on the cross and put them away, never, ever to be remembered again. But I thank God that by faith I believe what God's word says, that he put them as far away as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us anymore. Let's stand and sing a suitable hymn. Doors of the church are open. We stand.